It's hot out there, isn't it? You can go to the beach after church. I think that's what we're doing, right, honey? Where's my wife? She's upstairs. All right. In any case, John 16, verse 31 to 33. Let's read that. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? For indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Isn't that a great perspective? Right? This is on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion. This is really, literally, on the very edge of his crucifixion, of his mock trial. And he says, "You're going to leave me, you're going to be scattered, but I'm not alone because the Father is with me." How many know that no matter what happens in your life and no matter who might leave you, you're not alone? Verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. But in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Well, it gets just as good. Let's go back to the Old Testament and read Psalm 23, because there's a familiar or similar theme here in this very, very, very popular psalm. Doubtless, if you've been to a funeral, you've heard this read. But I got news for you. David didn't have death in mind when he wrote this psalm. Not at all. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." Anybody's soul need restoring this morning? I hope both hands go up in the air. No matter what you're walking through, we need our soul restored. "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." That's good news, isn't it, Bren? Because our devil, or not our devil, but the devil is a loser. When you said that, I said to Pastor, it's the one time we can throw up the L and not feel guilty about it. "You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There is no wonder David is described as a man who had a New Testament heart and an Old Testament body. He's speaking truth here. He's speaking truth that speaks right to the heart of what we're all experiencing right now. And he gives us a promise here that I really want you to take away this morning. The Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. So I want to pray this morning, and I want to speak to you guys a little bit this morning about just having clarity in the storm. I'll explain that here in a moment. Father, thank you for the gathering together of the saints, your people, the fellowship of your beloved. What strength we gain when we come together, doing what we were designed to do. That is to relate to you, to worship you, to adore you, to receive from you, and also, God, to receive from one another, to give to one another, to relate to one another, to fellowship, to commune, to establish ourselves in what your word has clearly taught us. We thank you for that, God. Lord, as many places around our country and even around our world right now aren't being allowed to do this, we count it as a privilege. We count it as a great privilege to be able to join our hearts together and worship you as one in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. You know, I've been on the drums for several weeks, and you sing on the drums, but it's a whole different experience when you're out here. And worshiping and singing along with you guys today was like, I mean, I literally could have just said, that's it, I'm done. I got everything I needed. It was like reviving your soul. It was like, there's something about singing. I know there's a lot that been made in our world right now about that. People aren't being permitted to do that or whatever the case may be. But Man, there is something powerful about singing. And if there's one thing I know the devil wants to take from the church, that is our voice. And our ability to proclaim his wonders, his goodness, his salvation. Can I give you just a bit of advice here? I'll even look in the camera to do that because I've got people online. Don't stop singing. Don't stop singing. And you know, to each his own, if you want to sing inside the mass, sing inside the mass, but don't stop singing. There's power in proclamation. And there's power in the Word of God. How many believe that? Amen. Power in the Word of God. And there was a power in the Word that was brought forth last week. Pastor talked about unity in the storm. Timeless and current value for us, thinking about that subject matter. I love the analogy of we can be all in a room. Now, there's several of us here in this room together. We can all be gathered together physically and not be in unity. How many know that, right? You can have a group of people together, but that doesn't mean we're in unity. If we're going to have unity in the storm, if we're not just going to survive, but if we're going to realize the purposes of God, and that's something I really want you to consider. I'm going to make very specific points this morning that I want you to think about. I'm not saying you have to agree with them here. I want you to think about them. I don't believe it's God's desire that we just survive the storm. I think it's God's desire that we understand what his purposes are in the midst of the storm. Because I think everybody's aware. I mean, if you're not aware, I'm not really sure how to help you, but we have some storms raging around us. And I think sometimes it's easy to forget that we also have storms raging on the inside of us that Jesus is equally as concerned about. But we got storms around us. Some of them we've never experienced before. Some of them, you know, I mean, storms aren't new to God. Certainly storms aren't new to our world. But a lot of what's happening is new to us. So how do we process these storms? So what I want to speak to you about this morning is gaining clarity, like putting on a set of glasses. Remember when you go to the eye doctor, you go to the optometrist, and he sits you down, and you look into that device, and he's got you all awkwardly positioned, and you're looking into this machine, and he's trying to, or she's trying to figure out the right prescription for the lenses that you're going to need, whether they're glasses or contact lenses, and he's flipping through these different lenses, and you're seeing these images and these numbers, and some of them are foggy and some of them are clear, and finally when you get to the one that just works, it's just so clear, you're like, hallelujah, I was blind but now I can see, right? Come on, somebody. Amen. That's what I think we need right now. And not one or two, the entire church needs clarity. Right. Just as we need unity. We need clarity in the midst of the storm. So ignoring the storm or acting like the storm isn't real or doesn't impact us is just dumb, because it is. So no matter how we want to categorize or characterize what's happening, the reality is they're all impacting us, they're all affecting us, but what does God want us to learn in the midst of it? Better question, one he woke me up the other morning with and he asked me is, as I'm seeking his face, God, I can't trust. Anybody trust a lot of things that's coming down the pike? Media, social media. Right, we can't trust a lot of things out there. But we know that we can trust him. He said we can hear his voice. So Lord, what are you saying in this moment? And so he said, what's most important to me right now? And I want to ask you to ask him that question. I love when God places a question within us to ask him that he already knows the answer to, right? What's most important to God right now? So storms raging on around us, health crises, racial tensions, economic uncertainty, educational uncertainty. Are they going back to school? What's that look like? Are they not going back to school? How are we going to manage that? Personal issues, frustrations, stresses, anxiety, marital struggles, financial struggles. All these things going on around us. What is most important to God right now? And before you start to analyze and critique that, that's homework for when you get alone by yourself, that you can ask God directly to him. Don't ask your prayer partner, don't ask your spouse. Go right to him and say, God, what is the most important thing to you right now? In other words, what is your highest priority right here, right now. And why I think that's so important is because when we do get the answer and the Holy Spirit reveals it to us, we can be confident of three things. Number one, we can be confident that we will be in the midst of God's will. How many want to be in the midst of God's will? Yeah, well, you can be confident of that when you go before your Father sincerely and authentically and humbly, and He answers you, and the Holy Spirit rises up in your heart. You can be confident. There's a lot of things you don't know. There's a lot of things we can't know, but when He reveals that to you, you can be right in the center of God's will, and that's where I want to be. And I believe that's where He wants us to be. When He taught us to pray, that's what He said. He said, pray that my kingdom would come, that my will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not just a general corporate churchy thing. That's a you thing. That's a personal thing. He wants you to know His will. He expects you to know His will. But you got to ask Him and stop asking everybody else. And I believe that we have, and I say the church, Rock Solid, other places, we have fallen guilty of going down a path that might seem right but not is right because we're not asking the Father. What's most important to Him? We can be confident that we're in the center of His will. The other thing, or two more things real quick, that we can be sure of is that it will alleviate the burden of undue heaviness and weight. Don't raise your hand. At home either. But have you been experiencing undue heaviness and undue weight that you're carrying because of what the storm that's raging on around us? A lot of times that's because we're fretting over stuff He's not fretting over. Can I just ask you a very, very simple question? Why are you fretting over something He's not? Why are you stressing and getting anxious over something He is not? He is a seated high priest. He is an enthroned king. He has got His proverbial divine feet on top of the ottoman of this world, and He is cool, calm, and collective, not fretting, not stressing, not being anxious, not losing sleep at night. And we have followers of Him that are freaking out every which way but loose. Why are you fretting about something He's not fretting about? Number three. When you and I align our hearts with what's important to Him, it releases us from the mistake of getting caught up in things that we just can't control. How many know there's things out there you can't control? Why are you trying to control it? Why are you trying to control something you can't control? We've heard this before in different contexts, but I think it applies. Something that horrifies me would be at the end of my day that I was successful in the wrong things. It horrifies me. My life's ambition, my life's goal, it'd be a great inscription on my gravestone someday. He was successful in the things that mattered. There's a lot of distractions out there, but it doesn't mean you have to be distracted. Doesn't mean you have to get caught up into it, right? And so, and I love, if you just turn real quick to Galatians 1, this is kind of a sidebar, but you see this picture in Galatians 1. I was just musing on this the other day, where Paul, he's giving a testimony of sorts of his life. And we'll just look at verse 14. He says, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. How many can say he's successful? Come on. He's successful. He's advancing beyond all of his contemporaries. He's at the top of the class, so to speak. Being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And then verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace. Verse 16 says, to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. The Bible says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. And it goes on and on and on. Here's the picture. He could have been successful. He could have been the best. He could have been the cream of the crop. He would have been Mount Rushmore of Pharisees and Jewish teachers. He could have been the best, of the best. Likely he was. But he said, when God revealed his son to me, when God intervened in my life, my focus completely shifted. And I was not content in being successful. I was more consumed about being faithful. And I was more obsessed with being significant than being successful. But how many could say Paul was pretty successful? Yeah, in our estimation, he was. He writes 13 letters of the New Testament. He planted churches all over the known Roman Empire. He was pretty successful, but you couldn't get Paul to admit that, because what Paul did is he exchanged success in a worldly sense for significance and faithfulness from God's perspective. I want to ask you to evaluate your life right now. I'm going under the same evaluation process as you are. Evaluate your life. Where is my focus in the midst of the storm? Not many people are going to say, don't chase success, even Christians. Not many people are going to try to alter your perspective in that. But I believe the word of God is very, 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 very clear. What is the assignment on your life? And how does that play a part in the overall expansion of his kingdom? That's what we have to answer. So when we get a clear word from God, God, what's most important to you? What's your highest priority? And the Holy Spirit just brings it up. I want to suggest to you that you align every part of your life with that truth and then run 1,000 miles an hour. 1,000 miles an hour. And allowing God's priorities and what's most important to him to be what's most important to us, I believe it positions us in the midst of the storm to not just survive, but to flourish. That's God's desire, amen? Can I get a better amen than that? I hope you don't think he just wants you to hang out here. No, 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 no. We're to be the light of the world. And sometimes when we get distracted or caught in the thickets, what happens is we dim our illumination, or we even cover our lampstand or our light. And God's like, no, no, it's time now. It's time now to realign our thought process, to realign our focus, and to let that light shine so that everyone can see the kind of Father we worship. Amen? So don't succumb to what's happening around you or even what's in you. And don't lose the perspective. If you go back to John chapter 16 here, don't lose the perspective of what Jesus gives us. I love this series that we're in, the words of Jesus. I hope you've been meditating on them as we've been going through them each week. In John chapter 16, verse 33, we already read this, but verse 33 again. These things I have spoken to you. These things I've spoken to you, Jesus says, that in me you may have what? Peace. But in the world you will have tribulation. He says, but be of good cheer. How many times in the scriptures do we read stuff like that? Yeah. I mean, it jolts us, doesn't it? You were reading James this morning in prayer. Different translation, but it basically says, listen, when you go through trials, what? Rejoice. When you go through trials, be of good cheer. That is not the advice you're going to be getting from 99.9999% of people. Right. When you're experiencing pressure, when you're experiencing adversity, the Bible says, and it's not like it's one isolated instance, the Bible says, be of good cheer, rejoice, glory in tribulations. Why? Because all of these things are purpose for something. Yes, the enemy wants to take you out with them, but God has another plan in mind for them as well. Count it all joy. Be of good cheer. You're going to walk through tribulation. Here's the perspective. Why are you so surprised that you're walking through heartache? Why are you so surprised? Now, I remember my grandparents used to say this, other people who that I've come in contact with who are a little bit older will say the same thing. You live long enough and you're going to experience heartache. Seems like in our day and age, you don't have to live that long at all and you're going to experience it. But you're going to experience it. You're going to experience trouble. This is not a gloom and doom reality. This is Jesus on the eve of his crucifixion about to accomplish the greatest victory in human history. And he says, don't be alarmed. You're going to experience tribulation. But look at the clear distinction. He's pressing at something here. He's pressing at getting a response from his followers, and that includes us, by this definite contrast. In me, you will have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. How many times in Jesus' teaching does he do that? In me, you will have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. In me, there's a narrow path. In the world, there's a broad path. In me, you become a good tree. In the world, you become a bad tree. I mean, it's on and on. These contrasts. Where is our focus? Where is our alignment? Where are our eyes? What are we staring at? What are we looking at? What are we focusing on? What are we being consumed by? What keeps you up at night? What are you doing when you're up at night? In me, you will have peace. Translation, you cannot separate faith in Jesus with faith in his teaching. You cannot separate that. A lot of people believe in Jesus, don't have a clue about what the Word of God says. Thank God they're not in this church. I believe Jesus. Are you following his word? In other words, watch this. It's easier to love my neighbor than it is to love my enemy. How many know that? Not a lot of love my enemy going on around here right now. It's easier to lead someone to salvation than it is to walk alongside of them as they work out their own salvation. It's easier to pray for somebody's healing than it is to connect with them in a relationship that begins to bring healing to their soul. Following the teachings of Jesus, and they are hard. They are hard, is what it means to believe in Jesus. I mean, this is cardinal rule number one. Most of you people have been taught this before. The goal of God when he sent Jesus, and more so when he ascended to the right hand of the Father and sent his Holy Spirit to live on the inside of us, would not so that we believe Jesus so we can go to heaven, but so we would follow Jesus as disciples so that we could bring heaven to earth. That's 101. In me, you have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. Where's our feet planted? The world doesn't just mean the devil, doesn't just mean evil. The world means anything but Jesus. That's what the word, that's what Jesus is trying to say here. There's a lot of good things to follow. There's a lot of good advice out there. There's a lot of good things that you, but where are we listening to? And what are our eyes being fixed on? Especially when we have trouble. I was just going through just a number of verses over the last couple days about the places where the Bible says you're going to have trouble, you're going to have adversity, you're going to have this, but rejoice, be of good cheer, all these things. And then one of my favorite ones is in 1 Peter 4. Some of you might know this, but where Peter says to his flock, if you will, he calls them his flock in the next verse, or the next chapter, he says, why do you think it's strange when you fall under fiery trials, as if something strange has happened to you? That's a great verse, isn't it? That wouldn't be a bad thing to just say to one another once in a while. Why do you think it's strange that you're under duress? Why do you think it's strange? That's what you get in the world. But there's something about the teaching of Jesus that says, in the midst of all of this, I have caused you to be able to transcend it all. That my power is greater than this. And it's sealed forever when he says things like this. Be of good cheer. Why? Why do we be of good cheer? It's nonsense to say be of good cheer when you're suffering, unless he says, I have overcome the world. How many believe Jesus has overcome the world? You believe that? Yeah, put a smile on your face then. He's overcome the world. He's overcome every fiery dart that's thrown at you. It's already done. Even when it looks like it's finished, he gets the victory. The hardest thing in the world is when you're walking through the dark is to give him praise. It's the hardest thing in the world, but that's what he calls us to. In me, you will have peace. In the world, you will have trouble. And I believe God is just strengthening our spiritual muscles to walk through a storm with crystal clear clarity so that we can be everything he needs us to be as a church. Listen, Pastor talks a lot about you yourself, as an individual being a witness everywhere you go. And that's dead on with the Word of God teaches. But can I tell you something? There's also a witness that comes forth from the church. There's a witness that comes forth from us corporately. When you look at the book of Revelation and Jesus is speaking to the seven churches, he's speaking to the church. He's not speaking just to individual Christians. I'm standing outside the door and I'm knocking, let me in. It's not just about an individual, it's about a church. He's saying you have forsaken your first love, or you consider yourself rich even when you're poor and naked. He's talking to the church. And there's some things God has to say to us as a church. Just as last week, we have to be united in this storm, we've also, all of us, have to gain clarity in the storm. If we're going to win Hudson, if we're going to win Columbia County, if we're going to win the surrounding towns, and if we're going to send a message right to the state capitol and everywhere else it needs to go, we've got to be together. So we've got to learn how to walk through tribulation. How do we do that? How do we walk through tribulation? Well, I remember going through training when I was growing up playing football. And the first thing I was taught playing the quarterback position was you got to stay in the pocket. If you've ever played quarterback, or if you've ever, see, it looks easy on television. It looks easy. Those guys just drop back, seven steps, step up, throw. And all of us armchair people are complaining when it's an incomplete pass or the pass is dropped or they're thrown. Have you ever stepped foot behind the line of scrimmage when 300-pound men are trying to destroy every fiber of your being? And 70,000 people in the stands are all screaming. I mean, it is unbelievable pressure. But from the time that they're kids, I've been teaching my son this from the time he's little. When you step back, you stay in the pocket. Every instinct you have is when the pressure comes, you run. Every instinct you have, when the pressure comes, you want to get outside the pocket. But here's the reason why you stay in the pocket, because in the pocket is where your protection is. The people who are guarding you and defending you and blocking, or supposed to be blocking for you, they're taught to block from the inside out, so they are thwarting the pressure out so that you stay right in that pocket. And no matter what's coming on around you, here's another one. Don't stare at the pressure coming at you. Don't stare at that ugly defensive end. Don't stare at the blitzing linebacker. Don't stare at the safety who's come. Don't stare at them. If you stare at them, you're going to lose your focus and you're going to make a mistake. In the midst of the pressure, stay in the pocket, stay poised, stay calm, keep your eyes downfield. Remember your preparation, remember your assignment, and you can be successful. It's no different in life. It's no different than what Jesus is saying here. In me, in the pocket, you have peace. Pastor tells stories, and I can't even fathom it. I'm not a big height guy. But he tells stories about being in the military, flying C-130s, going through cyclones, and all this stuff. And how you find peace in the midst of a storm, calm in the midst of a storm. I'm like, that ain't me. I'm a grown man, but I tell you right now, I'd be hugging your neck and grabbing every part. That just doesn't make sense to me, but this makes sense to me. And the lesson is the same, in me. So guys, when pressure comes, stop running outside the pocket. Stop dancing. Folk, how many have been adequately prepared? How many of you have been adequately prepared by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit inside of you, by a good church that teaches the Word of God? If you've been prepared, trust in your preparation. You'll have peace. You'll have peace. Jesus goes on to talk about numerous examples of this. I don't have time to go over them all, but one I was thinking, well, maybe just to make notes, is when he differentiates between the wise builder who builds his house on a rock versus a foolish builder who builds his house on the sand. The context is the same. Storms are no respecter of persons, but the outcome is different. Why? Because the wise person said, I'm going to hear and do. I'm going to hear and follow Jesus. I'm not going to cherry pick verses to say, to justify my position or to justify my lifestyle. I'm not going to cherry pick verses. I'm going to know the full counsel of God's word. I'm going to be devoted to the whole book, and I'm going to do it. Follow or hear and do. House is on the rock. Even though the storms come, nothing is destroyed. So all these things that Jesus is teaching us is trying to make a point here. And it brings us here as we begin to land the plane. It brings us, for me, as I was seeking God to say, God, there's so many things swirling through my mind. Anybody just like, am I the only person? Right? And I just feel like over the last, 15 minutes or so here, if we could just simplify just one truth, very, very simple truth. Nobody in here should leave here if somebody asked you, what was the sermon about? It's one simple truth that you can take on, you can think about the rest of this day, and that is this. And I believe it's the clarity in the storm, at least for right now. And that is, your God is more than enough. Your God is more than enough. And I want to share with you, because sometimes this is easy to lose sight of, isn't it? It's easy to lose sight of God being more than enough. It's easy to say it in church. It's easy to preach about. It's easy to sing about. It's easy to do that stuff. But I'm telling you, when you're out there in the storm, it's not as easy to remember God is more than enough. Last Sunday, we were at my mother-in-law's in Pennsylvania last Sunday, and we drove through the night, which is the first time I've done that in a long time. And we drove through the night, and I got home, and I woke up, and I wasn't feeling great, but it was probably because I was groggy and driving through the night while my wife slept. Actually, she drove the first hour and a half, but I had to stay up. I had to keep her up. That's what she told me. I'm not throwing her under the bus just because she's in the nursery, but so we stop, I take over, and of course, the minute I get behind the driver, the wheel, my wife just gone. I'm like, great, 1:30 in the morning now, I got 5.5 hours to skip to my loo, right? So anyway, I get up, wasn't feeling great, but it was just one of those days. So going throughout the day, and about after lunch, I got up off the couch, and I've never had this happen to me. My entire right side of my body went completely numb. Completely. And I started to get nervous. So I'm walking around thinking if I just shake it around, it's going to go away. It didn't go away. It actually got worse. I went and guzzled down some water. It wasn't helping. I'm like, am I having a stroke? Am I dying? I'm like, what's going on here? I mean, I did what any grown man would do. I called my mother. I was like, Mom! I did. I called my mom. Now, mind you, my mom is an RN and works in pharmaceuticals, so, but I was like, Mom, am I dying? So it did subside. It did subside. But what happened was something in my shoulder, whether I slept wrong on it or whether it's an old football injury or whatever else, I went to the doctor the next day. It's the first time I went to the doctor's in 10 years other than a physical. I get an x-ray. X-ray's cool. He says, I think you've got tendonitis, and the tendonitis is causing some nerves throughout the rest of your body. Oh, okay. Tendonitis makes your whole body go numb. All right. So I wasn't satisfied. I was frustrated. A lot of you know I've been dealing with back issues, neck issues for the last several years, and it's one of those things where it's like, it just nags at you, right? And so I'm driving home, and I'm telling you, the Lord spoke to me so clearly. He said, didn't I tell you, you will have no restrictions? Yes, sir. And that was it. But faith arose in me. Because here's what happened. When you walk through the storm, you just forget. We're forgetful hearers. We lose sight. We look at the perfect law of liberty. We walk away. And sometimes we forget what we look like. It's just the facts. But the truth is this. His opinion hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. Forever, O Lord, is your word settled in the heaven. If he said no restrictions, who am I to believe anything else? And I believe when it comes to the promises of God, and there are so many of them, this is one of the promises that just keeps coming up and up and up. Different ways he says it, but he says it throughout. He's more than enough. He's sufficient. And this is where I think we need to, at the end here, invite David into the conversation. Because I wish I had him standing right next to me. Thank God I have his memoirs. Because Psalm 23, as we read in the beginning, Psalm 23 is David's opportunity to tell us how to walk through a storm, how he walked through storms. Everywhere David looked, someone wanted to kill him. Everywhere David looked, somebody wanted to take his throne. The guy he served for all these years, that he was on the run from, his own son, enemies all over the place. And this is what David said. I don't know what you say, but this is what David said. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. And if you study your Bible, what he's referring to here in saying the Lord is my shepherd is the Creator God who has made a covenant with humanity. In other words, it's not just the Most High God, it's a God who wants to relate to you and dwell in the midst of you. That's who David's shepherd was. How many know David knew a thing about shepherding? He sure did. That was his occupation at one point. He was a shepherd, which means he also knew a thing or two about sheep. And he's not speaking here as a shepherd, he's speaking here as a sheep. It's a good equalizer for all of us. Because sheep are dumb, and sheep are often distracted, and sheep get dirty, and it sounds a lot like us, doesn't it? Come on, don't look at your neighbor, it sounds a lot like you. Sometimes you're dumb. I'll speak to my son because I know he knows that you sometimes you're dumb, aren't you? And sometimes you're distracted, aren't you? A lot of times you're distracted. But anyway. And sometimes we get messy. He's a young man, he gets distracted all the time. And David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Does that mean that he's not gonna walk through trials? No. We have misappropriated that verse to say that we'll never go through times of need. That is not what David's saying. In this world, you will have tribulation. What David is saying is, when I walk through it, you're going to take care of it. That's why I don't have to worry. I don't have to stress. I don't have to fear. You are my shepherd. The Lord God Almighty is my shepherd. I'm asking you to think about this. Is he your shepherd? Yes. See, it's easy to say it in church, and I like it back to me, but I'm asking you to consider when you're sitting at home, is he your shepherd? When you're walking through the fire, is he your shepherd? When you're walking through the storm, is he your shepherd? Or do you put that on the back burner and try to work it out yourself? The Lord is my shepherd. He says, I shall not want. He makes me to what? Lie down. It's like trying to get Ari to lie down sometimes at night. It's an unenviable task. From what I've heard, trying to get sheep to lie down is just as hard. But the Lord, who is a good shepherd, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Now, earlier in John, we read from John 16, but earlier in John, Jesus is talking about his identity. And he says, I'm a good shepherd. I'm a good shepherd. And he says, I lay down my life for my sheep. And the proof that God is more than enough is in the prior verse that right before he says, I'm the good shepherd, he says, and I've come to give you life and have it what? More abundantly. What does that teach you about the character of God? What does it teach you about the nature of God? He's the God of more than enough. I was stunned recently studying the book of Romans, reading through Romans chapter 5, which is the most amazing chapter. And five different times, Paul uses this description about what we have in the gospel. And that description is simply this: much more, much more, much more. He saves us, but much more, he reconciles us. What the devil did through Adam's fall, much more the grace of God. Where sin abounds, much more the grace. I mean, it's unbelievable. It's like it doesn't stop. God's trying to get our attention. He's more than enough. He's more than sufficient. He'll take care of every single need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And I wish I had about 20 more minutes to take apart this entire psalm. But you cannot convince me as you walk through every part of this that there's not an aspect of your life that God has not promised to take care of. And it just gets better and better and better and better. Dynamic duo is like, I don't fear. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, They comfort me. Surely, he goes on to say later on, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You actually think you can outrun God's goodness? Some of us have convinced ourselves that we can be so bad that we have outrun God's goodness, that he has completely forgotten about us, he's discarded us. That might be how people treat you. That is not how God treats you. As a shepherd, he says, what man of you would not leave the 99 for the one who got lost? What man of you? And we've had some disconnects here, guys. We've had some disconnects in our own faith. We've had some disconnects in our own thinking. It's time to realign and gain clarity. How many want to be in the center of God's will? Then you've got to believe he's the God of more than enough. And if you want to be in the center of God's will, you've got to get your nose in the book. We are not called to look at a verse on YouVersion and call it a day. We need to know Genesis to Revelation. We need to know context. We need to know the full word. We've got to know his teachings. We're trying to save a world with a squirt gun. We're trying to fight the enemy with no ammunition. We got to get clarity, guys. And we come back to this psalm. And he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know what a shadow is, right? Shadow is not a substance. Shadows are often misleading because shadows sometimes give you a picture of something that's not actually there. David, as a shepherd, is probably thinking of the fact that shepherds would lead their sheep down a valley around sunset. And at sunset, the mountains, because of their grandeur, would block the view in the valley so that there's a shadow that's casted. So it appears like it's actually nighttime when it's not. And what happens to the dumb sheep? They get scared. They get scared. And God gives us two promises. He says, listen, I'm with you. I'm with you. What did he say to Joshua? What did he say to Joshua? When Moses dies, he says, Joshua, don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous. Here's the deal. Here's the deal. Just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. So you're taken care of, man. I know those big, scary dudes from Jericho, man, they look like they're insurmountable, but I'm going to take care of it. Why? I'm with you. So go. Right? Even though you walk through the valley of the, not death, the shadow. The shadow of death. It looks like it, but it's not. It looks like it's scary, but you know what? He's with you. His rod, and what's his rod? His rod is his full arsenal of authority and power. It's his kingdom. It's right there to protect you. Just like that rod was in the shepherd's hand waiting to destroy any enemy that tried to get at that sheep. His rod, his authority, his power is there to defend you. And his staff. His staff. I was reading this book. It's kind of where I got some of these allusions from. I'm reading this book called A Shepherd's Perspective on Psalm 23. And the thing that startled me, it just absolutely blew my mind, was in the beginning of the book, the shepherd goes, he starts by saying, when he bought his first 30 sheep, he was so delighted. If you read it, and I should have read it to you, but if you read it, you're like, what? I mean, he is like doting over these sheep. He's so happy. He's so delighted. He writes in ways that you would think you're writing about like your spouse, like when you first meet him or something like that. Like he's just so in love with the sheep. And I'm reading it going, I that's not what I get when I look at sheep. But then the Holy Spirit reminded me, that's exactly how God looks at us. Right. And even though sometimes we're prone to wander, and even though sometimes we're prone to get in our own messes, I mean, sheep have proven they cannot take care of themselves. Neither can we. And Peter said it this way. He said, would you cast your care onto him? because he cares for you. Would you cast your care unto him because he cares for you? Why do you not have to be anxious for anything? Because you can cast your care unto your good shepherd. Why do you not have to fret about anything? Because his rod and his staff will comfort you. And just as he's been with all these amazing giants of the faith throughout the ages, he's standing right next to you saying, just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. You don't have to fear. So be strong and courageous when you walk through the storm. Can you stand to your feet here this morning? When you walk through the storm, man, I was so encouraged reading through Psalm 23. It's been a while since I just really poured into it. It's a great psalm, great promises. He pours oil over our heads, our cup runs over. Like, it's a shame that people have relegated to this psalm just to the experience of people, believers, when they die. It's a shame, because I believe that my cup overflows now. I believe he's got anointing on my life now. I believe he's with me now. I believe the full restoration of every part of my life is available now. Not just then, but now. How many believe that? It's here now. He's more than enough. He's more than sufficient. You are adequately cared for. He's going to take care of you. He's got this. And he's got you. And so just begin to reel your thoughts in to this promise. He's the God of more than enough. He's the God, as we sang, of the promise that every word will not fail. Every word he spoke will come to pass. And I think that's a great transition to begin to just go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for, as it says in your word, all of the great and precious promises that you have for us. Thank you, God, that you overwhelm us with how good you are and how trustworthy you are. And I pray, God, that in this moment where others would say there's reason to panic, that we just stay in the pocket. Where others would say to begin to shoot from our mouths and begin to spew, Lord, our anger and our frustrations, Lord, that we would begin to proclaim the praises of you who called us out of darkness and brought us in to your marvelous light. Jesus, you taught us in you we'll have peace and to rejoice when we go through the tribulations. I thank you for that, God, that we're a people who are called by your name. We're a people, a peculiar, unique people. And we want to look different and we want to sound different. And we don't want to conform to the things of this world, but we want your word and your spirit to continually transform us so that we can prove your good, perfect, and acceptable will in our day. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Love you guys. God bless you. He's more than enough. I promise you. The word promises you. Have an awesome day.